today that Miss Robin has been kept moving around the schedule, and finally you get to do some different things today. Oh, it's good just to take a moment and to reframe and reset our minds. And Toph has been doing such an awesome job. All this summer, I've just been each week as we begin to worship, I'm like, oh my goodness, we're singing the very thing we're about to preach about. It's amazing. It's the same Holy Spirit, right? You know, I don't always know what he's got planned, and I'm just looking through, and I'm like, oh, that's exactly the point that I'm pulling out is right there. You know, Pastor Wendy was saying some things in prayer today that we're going to get into in the message, and it's just like when we yield our hearts to the Holy Spirit, he just brings everything together. You know, it says in the book of Acts, when they were all in one accord, then the Holy Spirit came, right? And that word for one accord, it's very much, brings the picture of like a symphony, right? When an orchestra comes together, there may be the trumpets going over here and, you know, the trombones and the clarinets, and they may sound like they're making different sounds, but when the orchestra comes together, they bring forth the whole, right? And so even in every service, when we come in, we bring of our supply and we add together in the unity and the one accordness of the Holy Spirit. And it's just so great to see. You know, it so blessed my heart last week, seeing all the different people getting baptized. That was just such an awesome time, such a fun time, being able to have a meal together afterwards. And it's really just been a great summer as we've taken stories from the Bible and just broken them down simply. And we're probably going to stay in that similar vein for a little bit here in September. But last week, we started in Matthew chapter 28, and I want to go back there and start from there again today. And we'll jump off and go a different direction. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them." Who's the them? It's his disciples. And this is part of the last conversation that he's having with them before he ascends back into heaven. And so he's telling them the important things, right? You see it here in Matthew 28. You see it in Mark 16. There's a little bit of that same conversation. And you see the end of that conversation in Acts chapter 1 and through verse 8, where he says, "Hey, wait for the Holy Spirit. You're going to receive power when he comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth." This is part of that conversation, right? No story exists in a bubble unto itself. We've been saying that all summer. And so Jesus is giving them their final instructions, and he says, "All," everyone say all, "authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Or so be it. You can say it this way: I have spoken. That's how it is. Chris, can you just dial me back just a little bit? I feel like I'm ringing this morning. Maybe I'm talking too loud. But he said, "Teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always." And so he's saying that to them as he's about to go, right? And so they need to know, I may be going physically, but I ain't gone. He's sending the Holy Spirit to them, and he said, when he comes, it's to your advantage that I go so that he can come. And so what we have in our relationship with the Lord and the Holy Spirit is better than what they had with Jesus being physically there. And people are like, oh, if Jesus was in the room, that'd be so much better. No, he said, it's to your advantage. Come on. He said, it's better. So we reframe our thinking to think like he thinks about it. That's not the message for today. But what we've seen in these three verses is what is called the Great Commission. It's not just the commissioning of the disciples. It's the commissioning of the church. He says, all power, all authority has been given unto me. And what's the next word? Go. The commandment on every Christian's life is to go. In Acts, we saw that there's different places to go. It all started, go where you are. Often people think, well, if God's going to send me, he's going to send me to Africa or to China. No, he's going to send you to your area. It's always first. He said go. And the commandment upon every Christian is to go. If you're ever thinking, Lord, what should I do? The answer is go. Tell people the good news. That's the commandment upon every Christian's life. And so if you're thinking like, Lord, there must be some purpose to my life. There is. Go. Tell the good news. There's no one who does nothing. I know in a lot of churches that's not very true. There's a lot of people that all do nothing. But that's not part of the body of Christ. The commandment of the body of Christ is go into all the world and preach the good news, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and I'm going to be with you always, so be it, go do it. And what do we know about the disciples? They went and did it. And they made more disciples. And they went and did it. And here we are 2,000 years later sitting in this church because someone went and told you. And you got to hear the good news. You know, after baptism, everybody was always talking about, I'm so glad that I'm a part of this church. I'm so glad for what has happened in my life. That's good. Now we go and we tell others because they'll be glad once they know, right? And so that's the Great Commission. But where I want to focus on today is in verse number 18. Jesus said to them, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Now, when he makes that statement, his disciples knew what he was talking about when he coupled it with the next word, which was go. Here, I've got all the authority in heaven and in earth. Go. He's saying, take it and use it. Why? How did they know that? Because they had already had that precedent set for them. He called the 12 disciples together, and he sent them out two by two, and he said, here, I give you authority. Then he'd got the 70 after the 12, and he'd sent them out two by two, and he said, here, I give you authority. And so what do we know about the church? He said, I've got all authority here. Go and use it. And so as believers, we need to understand that we have authority that has been given unto us by God to use in our lives and in the situations we come into. You are not left powerless. You have authority. So let's just talk about authority for a moment here. In the older translations, that word often gets translated as power, which in a sense it is a type of power, but not to be confused with verses like Acts chapter 1 verse 8, where it says, behold, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll receive power. And that's a different word. That's the word dunamis, which is strength, ability, or miracle working power. The word dunamis is where we get our word for dynamite. And what happens when you light the fuse on a dynamite stick? It blows up quite aggressively. But when we talk about power or authority of exousia, it's not quite that explosiveness. It has a different definition. And so I want to dig into that a little bit here this morning. It's the word exousia, where we said the other word for power often used is dunamis. Well, when we're looking at the different definitions, there's about seven of them when you look up the word exousia in the Greek, but not all of them exist within the context of what Jesus is talking about here. So we'll start with the first one, which is when he says power or authority has been given unto you, it first starts with the power of choice. And that's important for us to understand as believers, because there's a lot of religious thought about there that says, well, whatever God wants to happen will just happen. And we've talked about that a lot in the past where, no, there's lots of situations in the Bible where God said, go and do this, and then they didn't do it, right? Not everything God wants happens because he's got you involved. Come on. Let's just break this down a little naturally. How many of you always obeyed absolutely everything your parents said? And my parents are in the front row, so I have to put my hand down. Because they know if I said, oh, I always obeyed, that would be lying. We all know that your parents asked you to do things while you were growing up, and you probably didn't do it sometimes. Sometimes you did, sometimes you weren't perfect in it. Come on, why did it not? Why when they said, go make your bed, did it automatically, the bed not go, shoo, 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 everything tucked tight? Why? Because we were involved in it. And when it comes to things in your life, there's things that God wants for you that will never happen because you're in the way. Right? We have the power of choice even when we come to God. We have that choice to choose to follow. He's made a way for all of us, but it says as many as believed him, to those he gave the power to become sons and daughters of God, right? As many as believed him, which means there's provision that has been made for people who won't believe him and they won't step into it because they chose not to. A sub-definition under power of choice would be the liberty to do as one pleases. You have the liberty to do as you please, but that doesn't mean that everything's going to work out for your best. Come on. We all know that, right? There was things that we knew we should have did, and then we didn't do it, and then we're like, oh, great, I'm stuck here in the choices. And then that's the point where we turn to God and say, I'm sorry, and we go back, right? You know, in the church world, there's a statement that gets made a lot, and it's like, well, everything happens for a reason. Yeah, everything does happen for a reason, and sometimes it's a reason you chose poorly. And we're like, God, why? He's saying, I said walk this way, and you walk that way. Don't complain that you don't like where you are when I told you to go somewhere else. Right? And so when he says he's given on power and authority unto you, you have the power of choice. The second aspect of it that we're going to explore is actually the third definition you would find for exousia, and that's the power of authority or influence. You have the power to influence aspects of your life because of who you are in Christ Jesus and what he's left for you, the ability and the power he's given to you because of who you are as a son and a daughter of God. You can influence certain things in your life. And it says power of influence and of right or privilege. The reason why you have that ability to influence situations of your life is because you are a son and a daughter of God when you've received him, right? There's things that come along with that. Come on. My children have rights and privileges in my home that you do not because you're not family, right? I always talk about how even though now I'm 40, over 40, and I still go to my parents' house and I don't say, can I get something out of your fridge, please? Can I have a drink? No, I just go and open up the fridge and take what I want. And it's like, oh, you don't have that anymore? You got any in the closet there? I'll go check the pantry. You know, I have rights. And I always make the joke, what's theirs will eventually be mine, so I might as well use it now. But we want that to be a long, long time away. But you have rights and privileges as a child of God to be able to influence areas of your life because of what he said the sons and daughters of God would do, that the things that would happen to believers. And what did we already say? That as many as believed him, to them he gave the power to be sons and daughters of God, right? So but the believer, there's things that go along with believers that you have as a right as a child of God. You know, when we talk about the word privilege, a lot of times people use that in a negative way. Oh, you do that because you've got that privilege, and they're just mad that they don't have it, right? People could look at Christians and be like, oh, you just think you're so good. He's like, I'm not good. God is good, and he's faithful to me every time. And if you want him to be faithful to you, step in and believe him and start following him like me, right? One of the dirty words that people use these days is nepotism. You know, like, oh, you only got that job because your parents. Well, it's the parents' job to make doors open for their kids so that life is better for them. And I always laugh when people are talking about, well, you know, that actor only got that job because their father is famous. No, we don't watch bad movies, right? Movies that suck, we're like, oh, they suck. That's not a good actor. You know, we don't go listen to people sing that sound like a goat bleating in a barn, right? Well, some people do. I listen to some of the stuff that my kids listen to. I'm like, why do you want to hear that, right? And so even though the parent may have opened the door, the kid's still got to walk through it and do it. And there's lots of doors that the Lord has opened for you, but you still got to walk through it and do it. And so there is authority that the Lord has left, but it will do you no good if you don't use it. Right? You know, we know that when we look at police officers, there's authority behind the badge that exceeds their physical ability, right? That in the midst of a situation, they can pull out their badge and show and say, stop in the name of the law. And though they may not be able to physically stop that person or that vehicle, people stop because of the authority that is behind that badge. And you may be looking like, I can't make this happen. There are things that will happen in your life because of the authority that is behind the name of Jesus that has been given to you. He said that at his name, every knee should bow and every tongue would confess. He said, in my name, these signs will follow who believe. There's authority that has been entrusted to you in the name of Jesus. And so his disciples understood what was going on here in Matthew chapter 28 because they'd already walked it out in their lives. We can look in Luke chapter 10 where he had already given the 70 authority. They went out and they came back and it says they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They didn't say the demons were subject to them in their name. They said, in your name, Jesus. They listen. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. His response is basically, that's really no big deal. I saw their leader, and when he tried to resist, boom, it was over like that. Come on, I always like to bring and reframe that because so many Christians treat the enemy as this big thing that is going to be tough to overcome. On the devil's best day, he fell like lightning, and it ain't his best day anymore. It said that Jesus did this with his head. So it's not his best day, and on his best day, he went boom, gone. So don't give them more power than they have in your estimation and thinking. And he says, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. He says, behold, you get authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. He's not talking about physical snakes and physical scorpions. He's talking about spiritual entities, right? And when we think about the example used of a serpent and of a scorpion, what you don't want to do is step on them, right? Because what happens? They then bite you or they sting you. But he says, with the power that God's given you, when the enemy comes against you and you go ahead and step right on them, their ability to harm you has been removed. The scorpion can try and sting you, but nothing shall by any means hurt you. And so when we think about the power of the enemy, it has no hold on me. Its worst bite or its worst sting is ineffectual. Come on, we need to reframe this because so many people go through things in their life and it's like, oh, I'll never get out of it. It's like, no, it has no hold on me. The enemy's power cannot hold me. In the name of Jesus, I am free. Come on, Jess was singing that hell lost another one. I am free. Hell has no hold on me. The works of the enemy have no power over me. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, he tells you this. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let's do the first part of that sentence first. Put on the whole armor of God. Another way we could say that is use what he's given you to use. Now, whose armor is it? God's. Do you not think that God's armor protects? It's not your armor that you may have fashioned out of some cardboard. You know, my kids have done that. They make crafts and stuff like that, and they make cardboard tanks or cardboard breastplates. And, you know, that is flimsy. And if you want to stand in your strength and your ability and your things, it will fail. But he didn't say, put on your armor. He said, put on his armor, because it's effectual. And it says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It didn't say that you can stand against the strength of the devil. It didn't say you could stand against the supremacy of the devil. It used the word wiles. Which is, what does wiles mean? It means the schemes or the manipulations of the devil. He does not attack you with strength. He attacks you with manipulation and schemes. Why? Because he has no power over you other than what you give him. So he has to manipulate you, because the reality is, if he could kill you, he would, but he can't, so he didn't. He thought he won when Jesus died. He thought he killed him. Before Jesus ever went to the cross, he said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. And after, it says, if he had known, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory. If he had known what was going to happen, that what was in Christ would all of a sudden be in you who believed, that he was the firstborn from among the dead so that there could be ones that followed, that he was the forerunner before us so that we could walk in his paths, he wouldn't have done it if he had known. So he does not come with strength, he comes with schemes. He wants to twist your thinking so that you accept his ways. But you know what is untwistable? The word of God. His truth remains strong forever. And when you know what he has said about you and the situations of your life, when things show up, you're like, nope, return to sender, I do not receive. And so he says, put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand when the devil comes a-scheming. Says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, though a lot of times we want to retaliate against flesh and blood when people are stirring things up. Says, but what do we do wrestle against? Principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And when we says heavenly places, it's not meaning in heaven, it means over us. There's things that are trying to exert influence over you, and that's what you resist against. Different categories of spiritual beings, but doesn't matter what the category is, they are defeated, and in Jesus' name, they have to bow. Paul said to the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 10, he says, and you are complete in him. Who's the him? Jesus. Who's complete? You are. That's what Paul's saying about the believer. You're complete. Well, sometimes I feel a little broken. Well, stop going by your feelings and go by the truth of the Word of God, which says you're complete. Jesus did a work in you, and the work he did in you was enough. Now take what he did on the inside and let it affect the outside and put the pieces that seem broken back together out of God's completeness on the inside of you. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. He's the head of it all. Think about this. You are in Christ Jesus, right? It says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 2. He said that he was raised up. He sat down on the right hand of the Father in glory. And then it says in chapter 2 that he raised you up and made you to sit together with him. Who is the head of all principality and power. If you're sitting with him, where is anything you might face? Underneath you. We're just talking this morning about reframing problems and principalities and powers and the might and power of the enemy, which really is no power. You are above it, and you will overcome it in the name of Jesus. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Verse 12 says that you were buried with him in baptism. We were doing baptism last week, right? You went into the water. You were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. When he raised you up, he made you alive together. So as he is, so are we in the world. This world is what John said in 1 John. Because he raised us up and made us alive together, having forgiven you your trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which were contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, nailing it all to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So not only is he the head of every principality and power, he has also disarmed those principalities and powers. And he made a public spectacle, or you could say a public mockery of them, triumphing over them in it. The word triumph is very specific to a Greek and Roman influenced audience. They knew what a triumph was. When the army went out to war and won, they would take the rulers, the ones who were left alive, and they would bring them back with the gold and the spoils and the cattle or whatever. And they would often build a large triumphant arch where they would march those people through the arch as symbolically saying, you are now under us. We have defeated you. And so when he says triumphing over them, they've been beaten. They've been whipped. And they now serve what you want. Let's look at a story here. Let's go over to Mark chapter 5. It says, principalities and powers and mights and dominions. We have to understand that just as much as there is good spiritual beings, like what God has created for angels and created beings in heavens, there's different classes and categories. There's also the enemy and his camp. And things that have fallen and things that we don't know necessarily where they came from, but what doesn't matter, they've been defeated. And so we see in the ministry of Jesus, he deals quite a bit with demons. And that's kind of interesting to me that so many Christians just want to pretend like they don't exist. Oh, come on. Awfully quiet here in this Presbyterian church this morning. There are things that will come against you. You can overcome every time. We need to be spiritually sensitive to what is the influence behind certain attacks and be like, nope, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus and I command you to cease. Come on, there are lots of things going on in society today that are directly influenced by evil spirits. No, your neighbor is not some possessed devil. Well, maybe he is. I don't know your neighbor. But not everything is a result of possession, but a lot of things are a result of influence. Society has been heavily influenced by anti-God sentiment. That is against God. Where does that come from? Not from God. It comes from the devil, right? From the enemy. So there's things you will run into that have influence from that. You don't have to yield to it, and it has to yield to you. And so we see throughout the ministry of Jesus, he encounters situations like this, and he deals with every one of them, and not once did they ever win. So here in Mark chapter 5 is where we're going to be today. It says, then they came to the other side of the sea, the country of the Gadarenes. Now, as I've been telling you all summer, no story of the Bible exists in a bubble unto itself. What is happening here did not start in verse 1 of chapter 5, just because we put a chapter there and a verse there. There's chapter and verse didn't exist until we put it in there, right? And so leading up to this, Jesus said to his disciples, we're going to the other side. He came to this place with purpose. He went there because he wanted to go there. He was going for a reason. And as they got in the boat, he laid down, had a nap. And as they were in the middle of the sea, it says that suddenly a storm came upon them. A great storm. Not just a little storm, a great storm. And it began to rock the boat and swamp the boat. And disciples who were experienced fishermen, who knew the sea, were freaking out. Which tells you how severe this storm was. This is not something we're going to hold over. They began to say, we're going to die. And they woke Jesus up and said, don't you care that we're going to die? And Jesus got up and just said, peace, be still. You know, I've often heard that story illustrated as he got up on the end of the bow and went, peace, be still. You don't need to be loud for the enemy to listen. It came up suddenly because it was being influenced by something. And as suddenly as it came was as suddenly as it went when Jesus said, peace. He was heading here to verse number 1 with purpose. And it said, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And when we see the word unclean spirit, we know exactly what the author is, because nothing unclean comes from God. Everything that God is God birthed is pure and holy, right? And so this is anti-Christ, anti-God, against the purposes and the functions of God. An unclean spirit immediately meets him. And I say that because it's not something that God is using on this child or this guy. Because sometimes religious people are like, oh, maybe God's just wanting to use this situation for his glory. No, it was an unclean spirit. It didn't come from God. And he had been dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken into pieces, and neither could anyone tame him. And so the story describes that this demon had a semblance of power, right? He could break the chains. He could break them right into pieces when he was tried to be bound. And anyone who had tried had failed. And sometimes it appears on the surface that the enemy has power, because he often comes in like that storm, roaring and blowing and rocking the things of your life. Just because it appears to have power does not mean that it does. So do not be moved. And he says, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now, we don't know where this began, but we know that where they're at in the part of the story for this man is it sucks. It may have started out good, because the Bible says sin is enjoyable for a season. And there's things that we start out to that are influenced by the enemy that can seem pretty good at the beginning, but it will always cost you more than you want to pay and keep you longer than you want to stay. And so he's cutting himself and crying out into the tombs and in the mountain. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he did what? He worshiped him. Why? Because even the devil and his cohorts have enough understanding to know that Jesus is worthy of honor. He is worthy of worship. Whether they want to or not, it's his place. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." Come on. The very presence of the Lord torments the enemy. Why? Because when light comes into a dark room, it has to flee. And so the very presence of Jesus in this situation is a torment to this evil spirit. The very presence of God in you meeting the situation that you're in is a torment to the devil. So don't let his semblance of power become torment to you. So no, my God is bigger than all. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world, he that is in this situation, he that is in this demonic influence. Greater is he. He said, "Don't torment me, Jesus." And he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." And then he asked him, "What is your name?" Now, you don't need to know the name of whatever is affronting you, but if you do know it, go ahead and speak to it. You unclean spirit, you spirit of infirmity, you spirit of lack, I command you to go in Jesus' name. He says, "What's your name?" And he said, answering, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And so here's just a side note. There's a lot of things in society today. When you hear people starting to refer to themselves as plural, it did not come from God. I'll leave it at that. He says, "For we are many." No, it's you and God, and if there's anything else in there, it's not welcome. And he also begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. And now a large herd of swine was feeding near the mountains. And so all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. And then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine, and there were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down a steep place and into the sea and drowned in the sea. Think about that. The swine knew it's better to be dead than to live with a devil. Come on. And I also want to point out here that Jesus didn't come for the pigs, he came for you. You say, "Oh, those animals, how dare he let them be destroyed like that?" He didn't come for the animals, he came for you. He gave you dominion and authority over the work of his hands. Back in Genesis, he said, "Look at all the creatures I've created. I give you authority over them." And we have a society to now that cares more about the animals than they do about the people. It was just like 2 days ago, I was scrolling through TikTok, and I saw this lady came on, and she had a teenage daughter who had been out learning to drive, and came home and was like, she said she was half crying and half laughing at the same time. She's like, "What's going on?" She's like, "You would be so proud of me, Mom." And she's like, "Why? What's going on?" She's like, "I came up over a hill, and there was a whole family of raccoons, and I killed them all. I didn't swerve." And she's like, "Girl, you're telling the wrong parent." Said, "Well, Dad said you never swerve for the animal. You always go through, because if you swerve, something worse might happen to you." And it only took me 1 second of clicking the comments. That was like the second comment said, "The girl should have swerved, hit a tree, and died. How dare she kill those raccoons?" That's the stupidity of our society we live in. The pigs didn't matter, but the man did. And Jesus went out of his way to bring freedom to him. He said, "We're going to the other side because I've got an appointment that's filled with compassion and freedom." And so whatever is bothering you, whatever situation, God has compassion, and he shows up with you and will bring deliverance, and you come out the other side free. It doesn't matter how long it's been bound, how long it's held you back, the freedom of Jesus will set you free indeed. And it says, those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon possessed and had the legion sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Whoo! He's no longer crying out in the tombs. He's no longer cutting himself with stones. He's been restored. And they were afraid. Why were they afraid? Because who has this type of power? They tried to tie him up. They tried to shackle him up. And every time they failed. And Jesus fixed it by saying, "Come out of the man." That's the power inequality we deal with. The name of Jesus is far greater than anything you will ever face. And so those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine, and they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. He's like, "Take me with him, let's go." And Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." The greatest witness to anyone that you will run into is your story of how Jesus has set you free. The good news of how he's been good to you is what your neighbors need to hear, is what your family needs to hear, is what this town needs to hear, is what this country needs to hear, is what this world needs to hear. God has been good to me. He set me free. Go home, tell your friends, tell your family, tell anyone who listened. And he departed, and he began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. He did that for you? Yes, and he'll do it for you. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having to done all to stand, the next verse says, stand therefore. Take it up. It's been given to you. You don't have to cower from any situation. Go ahead and say this with me. I will overcome. In the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that you are a good God filled with good gifts, and we just honor and receive your word today. We thank you, Lord, that there's nothing that the enemy could ever bring that you've not already defeated. You are the head of every principality and power, and we are seated together with you, so we will not put up, we will not shut up, but we will say what you told us to say, that in your name they would have to go. And so we thank you, Lord, that it is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because that's what you are. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just as much as when you said it, it's still true today for us. And so we believe it, we receive it, and we choose to walk in freedom. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. In just a moment, our word care team is going to be up here at the